The other side of repentance, reading Psalm 51 in its entirety. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being in your house this morning with your people. As we now go, Lord, to the Word of God, we ask once again that you would send your anointing in a mighty way upon this place. God, that you would open up our hearts and spirits to the truth of the Word of God, that we might grow, Lord Jesus, and that we might be greater witnesses and testifiers of who you are in the precious name of Jesus. We pray for the anointing upon both your servant, but also upon everyone who has ears to hear this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There is an ugly part of the believer's life. There is a part that is simply repulsive. There is a part that is what we might call detestable. I liken it to situation of a jury, especially a jury that sits on a case that deals with a particularly grisly crime. And in the deliberations of that case, oftentimes juries have to look at pictures of the heinous crimes of whatever murder or mayhem that might have been done to individuals. That's one job I hope I never have to do. I've served on a jury a couple times, but never anything of that nature. And to see the horror that people can do to people is just unimaginable. I've never seen the reaction of people on a jury, but I can imagine some of the things and some of the crimes that we've heard about on the news. The pictures, the graphic pictures of those things would just be too repulsive to behold. And in the believer's life, there are times where there are things in our lives that are too repulsive for God to behold. And that is when the believer makes the conscious choice to sin. The Word of God is clear regarding the heart of God and the face of God towards sin. Reading the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of the Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. This was demonstrated. The disposition of our Heavenly Father towards sin on the cross of Calvary. For the Bible tells us, as Jesus hung upon the cross and took upon himself, though he knew no sin, the sin of the world, the Heavenly Father turned his back upon him. Jesus uttering the words from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we sin, it is ugly and repulsive in the eyes of God. And let me tell you, I didn't want to speak on this morning, but I think it bears mentioning. We need to appreciate that sin is something that is very serious in the life of the believer. Reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, the Bible tells us that we put our souls in jeopardy when we embrace sin. I'm not saying we not make a mistake. Everyone makes mistakes. It makes mistakes. That's why we have the cross of Calvary. And that's why the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is extended to us. But when we play with sin, when we entertain sin, when we embrace sin, we fool, we mess, we harm our eternal soul. Reading Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. We cannot speak any stronger than that of the evil, the danger, and the ugliness of sin. But on the other side of the ugliness of sin is the beauty of the forgiveness of God. How many are thankful that the grace of God did not cease to be extended to us the moment we accepted Him as our Savior, but is continually extended to us every day, even this day as we live and breathe. So even though we might make a mistake and get ensnared and entangled in sin, bless God, we don't have to be slaves to sin. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, because of His grace and forgiveness, restoration is extended to true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the agency that makes cleansing possible in our lives, when we as believers, I'm not talking about those who are in unbelief, but we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes God's grace and forgiveness possible, is the beautiful act of repentance, or turning from one's sin. Now, there's two sides to repentance. Number one, there's the unpleasant side of repentance, the sorrowful side. It's that side when we're confronted with the reality of our sin. You know, when we sin, sometimes we forget how horrible it is, how God views it, how dangerous it is, how it harms us, how it harms those who loves us, how it harms our witness and our testimony. But at some point, we're confronted with our sin. And so the feelings of grief, guilt, separation from God, and shame fall upon our hearts. And so for a time, repentance is a painful process as we work through these different emotions or these different feelings of the heart. But the goal of repentance is not for us to stay in the valley of sorrows over our sins, but to bring us to a place of full restoration where we can look up at the face of God without any guilt or fear, knowing that we have been completely forgiven in Jesus' name. Let's first look this morning at the occasion of this psalm that we read by way of introduction this morning. In looking at this sorrowful side or the night side of repentance, God's grace is not cheap. The Bible says it is priceless, although it is free. Paid for with the blood of Jesus, with His very life, the life of the Son of God. And so in the act of repentance, there is an important place for sorrow or a necessity of sorrow over our sin. And this is exemplified in our text this morning. If I asked you this morning, what phrase would describe David? Many of you would respond, David is known in the Bible as a man who is after God's own heart. David was a passionate man. David was a man whom God used to write not all, but many of the Psalms, which were expressions of emotions and of hearts and of praise and of joy and of sorrow. David was a heartfelt man. But David fell into sin. Despite the fact he had a heart of after God, pride and arrogance came into his life. And he slept with one of his soldier's wives. And then after he slept with his soldier's wife, and she conceived the child, he arranged for the death of that soldier to cover up his sin. Now David, he knew better. And to whom much is given, much is required. And this was at the height of David's reign as king of all of Israel. And God would have been well within his rights to strike him down dead in his sin at that moment. But even though David committed a great sin, at that moment where he deserved death, he instead received love. And the love of God was demonstrated to him in a great way. Perhaps not a pleasant way, but a great way. God hates sin. And you know one reason why God hates sin? I think the greatest reason that God hates sin is because it creates a wedge between him and us. And the longer that sin goes unchecked in our lives, the greater that wedge becomes. I think that comes out as you read that psalm. David was falling farther and farther away from the Lord his God. And God was not content to see David drift away from a relationship with him. And so through the word of the prophet Nathan, God confronted David with his sin, smote his heart, which brought David to a place of repentance. And as we read this psalm, we see that when David was confronted with the horrors of his sin, he was overcome with sorrow, which is an important part of repentance. Oftentimes, you and I as believers, when we think of sin and we think of repentance, we think of the important aspect of confessing. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is important, but what's even more important is the heart behind the confession. Because your words don't mean a thing if your heart is not behind them. David understood this. In fact, he doesn't go into too much detail in this psalm of repentance over his sin, but he goes into great detail over the state of his heart. Reading verses 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. If we could just use one word to describe David's heart, it would be a heart of humility. And the humility manifests itself in several ways in this sorrowful aspect of repentance. Verse 3 reads in Psalm 51, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You know, an important part of being cleansed is experiencing shame over our sin. There is something that has died in our society today, and that is shame. People are doing things that are shameful. They are saying things that are shameful. They are dressing in a shameful fashion. And they don't care. They sin. They talk ungodly talk. They embrace immorality and parade it for all the world to see without any ounce of shame. And this is trickling over into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're losing our aspect of shame. When we sin, we should be ashamed of ourselves. In fact, even stronger words regarding the sin of the believer are used in Hebrews chapter 6, where the Bible says when the believer sins, he brings the cross of Christ to an open shame. We sin when we're confronted by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you sin, because God loves you, His Holy Spirit will confront you. Don't reject shame. Embrace it. It will bring you to that deeper place of true repentance. Because if you're not truly ashamed of what you have done, you are more likely to return to that act. Shame, in proper context, in this night season, or sorrowful side of repentance, is important. Then there's self-judgment. I was going to use the word condemnation, but we try to stay away from that word. But David understands that he is guilty. Notice, as we read through this psalm, David didn't say, well, my father spoke bad to me, or my brothers picked on me, and that's why I did this thing. Or, you know, someone looked at me the wrong way, or, you know, something else happened in my life that made me do this. Now, I'm not trying to discount the fact that, you know, when we wound people, it can twist them and twist their perceptions and make sin easier. But God is going to hold each and every one of us, the Bible says, accountable. And there's free choice in the world today. And David understood that this sin was a sin of his own free choice. He writes in verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you are judged. Acknowledgement of guilt. I am guilty. Now, how many parents here, when you have caught your children maybe in a lie or you found something that they did, ask them, you know, did you do this and why did you do this? And instead of saying, well, I just messed up, they gave you 101 reasons or excuses why they didn't. And of course, the reason is that maybe they can spare some punishment on their lives. How many parents? Come on now. How many parents did that as a kid? We all did. Don't we do that with God? Let me tell you, oft times when we're actually committing sin, we do that with God. God will understand. I'm going through so much pressure in my life. I have this financial need and so on and so forth. We rationalize. We make excuses. But if we're truly going to experience the cleansing of repentance, that beautiful work of God in removing that sin from our lives, then we need to experience the sorrow of self-judgment and understanding we sin because our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know them? Also within the heart of David, in this night season of repentance, is a heart of desperation. Reading verses 7 through 9. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. And as I read that, I sense in the words of David a desperation, a need to be restored. You know, sometimes, and I think one of the greatest hindrances to believers truly experiencing the act of repentance in their lives is they're truly not desperate for what they've lost. When you sin, you take a step away from God. I just took a step away from Debbie. I can still see Debbie, but I can't see her as well as I did when I was standing this close. I can see the ring that she's wearing. A little more of the intricacies there, a little less now, and a little less, and so on and so forth. And so it is with God in beholding spiritually His beauty, His face, His glory. When we sin, we take a step back away from God. In fact, it's a continual move back until that sin is removed, until we have repented. The problem is many of us are happy because we're involved in so many other things. My joy isn't in Jesus. My joy isn't in knowing Jesus. My joy isn't in the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, in walking and talking with God every day. My joy is in my job, or my joy is in my hobby, or my leisure activity, or my joy is in this thing, in money, or something else. And so whether or not I get back to where I was in God, it's no big deal. We're confronted with sin. The Holy Spirit brings us to that place of desperation. God, I've lost so much with You and I need it back. We need to embrace that so that we can truly be cleansed in Jesus' holy name. Fourthly, fear. I know perfect love casts out fear, but there's a place for fear in the life of the believer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would dare say, not everyone, because some are saved with compassion making a difference, the Bible tells us. But some people here got saved because you didn't want to go to hell. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to go to hell either. And that I have a healthy fear of respect of hell. And I would never turn my back on Jesus. And I love Jesus and want to serve Him and it's an active will. But also having that knowledge of hell is something that also keeps us close to God. David was experiencing fear. Do not cast me, verse 11, from Your presence or take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves, and my tongue will sing of Your righteousness. David was afraid. He was afraid. He didn't want to lose out with God. He didn't want to lose out in the present. But above all, he didn't want to lose out eternally in Jesus' name. Now, I know hell is not a popular thing to talk about. But hell is a reality we all must think about. Whether you want to think about it or not, whether or not it's pleasant and it doesn't play on maybe some Christian TV programs, it's something we must think about and be aware of, that hell is a real place. It's a place not prepared for people. It's a place prepared for Satan and his angels. But though every knee, every person who does not confess Christ will go there, horrible thought. It doesn't have to be that way because Christ provided a way for all men to come to Him, all mankind. But it will happen. We need to have a healthy fear. In fact, not just a fear as far as our eternal soul, but fear of life. It's a scary world out there. I saw the images on the news of the flooding in Miami. Incredible amounts of water. I thought, you know, what if that happened here? We're kind of blessed in Connecticut. And I know a lot of us don't like the weather, but we don't have the hurricanes and we don't have a tornado. I know they had one in Watertown back when I lived out in Waterbury 20 years ago, but, you know, earthquakes and things of that nature. We're very blessed here. But things can happen. And tragedies do happen. I need Jesus. I don't want to live life without the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life. In Jesus' name. Fear. So when we're confronted with fear of life without God, it should be embraced. Because it'll bring us to that place of true repentance where we're sorrowful over the sin to the point where we're willing to do anything to no longer commit that sin in our lives. So when we feel the Holy Spirit, moving upon us in this sorrowful manner. And again, this is something not out of anger, but out of love. If it was out of anger, we would not be given an opportunity. God would just cut us off. But because God loves us, God convicts us in Jesus' name. However, the night side or the sorrowful side of repentance is just to be for a season. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is from Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. His anger lasts just for a moment, but His favor for eternity. Weeping endures for a night, speaking of sorrow, repentance. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The grief, the fear, the shame, all those things we go through when we're confronted by the Holy Spirit with our sin are important to embrace, but just for a time. Until we receive the cleansing of God upon our heart. And then we're to move to a place that David knew was waiting for him, a place of restoration in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take things from the sorrowful side. In fact, I like to think of sin like a scar. And, you know, I've got various scars. I've got one on my, you might have noticed, on my forehead. It was a little car wreck we got into. Now, you can see where I was injured. And it wasn't too painful, but there was pain and blood and all this stuff. Kind of ugly. But now it's all healed up. I can still see it. But I can touch it and poke it. And there's no pain. It's a little reminder. And regarding the ugliness of sin, I think we can, you know, we should be reminded and not completely forget, because we remember, you know, how easy it is for us to fall back in, so we need to stay walking close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not to, there should be no pain. The guilt and the shame and the fear and all those things associated with the act of repentance, once we have come to that place of repentance, of actually turning from our sin and being cleansed by God, should disappear. Because at that point, we are restored. As the Bible says, sin, once it's confessed, as I quoted earlier, 1 John 1:9, it's cleansed. It's not just removed. I mean, it's not just forgiven. It's removed. You know, I can forgive you, and you can forgive me of a sin that I do to you and you to me. But I always remember it. But when God forgives, God forgets. It's immediately, there's a record, there's a book in heaven, and it's stricken from that record in Jesus' name. So it's like we've never done it before. We've got the scars. For our benefit, but not for God's benefit. But there's a danger. There's a danger because there are forces that try to keep us in that place of guilt. And I'm just going to use the word guilt. There's, of course, Satan. He is described as the accuser of the brethren. And let me tell you, spiritually, he will try to keep you bound in guilt, even though you have been forgiven and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan's not the only individual. We blame him a lot, and we should. But there are other individuals we should blame. And the other people we can blame are people. Let me tell you, every one of us has a problem with forgiveness. Either we have someone who has not forgiven us of something, and there are people probably popping in your mind who hold in a grudge against you, and it hurts you. But I also dare say all of us have a time forgiving other people, even though we know that we should. All of us do. Myself included. I'm not up here on some plane, me and Jesus. Forgiveness is something difficult. And people will throw your past in your face, either knowingly or unknowingly. And that can be something that will keep you in that place of sorrow and of grief. And then of course, there are ourselves. And maybe not for all people, but for some people, there is a comfort. An odd comfort in always thinking how bad we are. And always thinking how useless we are. And I'm not, you know, I think the songs are great and they're written from the heart. You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I mean, that was someone who was overwhelmed with his sin, talking about there's nothing wrong with that. But the wretch was saved and now is made brand new in the name of Jesus. I remember another song we sing growing up, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. Only a sinner saved by grace. Yes, we're a sinner, and yes, that helps us keep in perspective, but we're also new, brand new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to live in a higher place. And we don't have to live in self-condemnation, thinking how bad we are, and have to punish ourselves every day. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us where we should live in verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, bless God, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. A lot of things in that scripture. One of the things that I don't see is that believers who are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have been sentenced to live a life of guilt. Rather, I see they have been freed from guilt in the name of Jesus. And so because of that, even when we sin after we've accepted Jesus, when we've gone through that night of sorrow and have truly turned and repented of our sins, we can live a life full of boldness to enter the presence of God, assurance that we are loved by God, that we are His children, hope for the future because God, we're on God's side, hallelujah. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And faith, believing that God can move mountains, hallelujah, despite how big and powerful. Let me tell you, this is not something we can live in. This is something we should live in. Because if we are bound in the dungeon of guilt over our past sin, once it's been forgiven, we can't live in joy like God had ordained. When your kids, I don't mean to pick on your kids this morning, maybe it's because they were upstairs earlier, but when your kids or husbands, this is better, I'll pick on us, men. When we've done something wrong, what do we usually do? I usually go out, maybe I'll work in the garage for a while. We avoid that person we have offended. Let me tell you, if you feel guilty before God, you avoid God. You can't lift up your hands and worship Him. Hallelujah, I love you, Jesus. And let me tell you, that is critical for two reasons. Number one, you know, God, the Bible says in Psalm, I can't quite remember, I didn't write it down, 123, it's in there, but God inhabits the praises of Israel. The presence of God dwelt between the cherubim. Praise is something very important to God. If we want to truly experience the joy of the Lord, one avenue, one path to that, an important one, critical, is that of praising God. You want to experience more. If you don't praise God every day, you're going to have a tough time experiencing the presence of God in your life. But when you're overwhelmed with guilt, you don't praise God. You can't praise God because you don't feel worthy to praise God. And it's not only important for joy, but it's also important because we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And praise is something that creates a beautiful habitation or place for the Holy Spirit to live or exist in our lives. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit, but if we're not praising God, how can we expect to do that? You can't serve God. Whether it's in the body of Christ and, you know, ministering to the body, whether it's actually in the church or witness for Jesus, if you're overwhelmed with guilt. Oh, I'm just a terrible sinner. I can't tell anyone how to live for Jesus. I'm not living for Jesus. I can't show these little ones or encourage this brother or pray for this person. I'm just too wicked and too evil. Sin mars the ministry of the body. Guilt, when sin is confessed, will keep that person bound. In Jesus' name. You can't pray and intercede. Let me tell you, that one of the most important things we can do as a body, and I'm thankful for what God's doing in my life. I'm thankful for what God's doing in the church. Let me tell you, to see more and more, we need to continue to press in and press in even harder in the name of Jesus. But you can't pray and you can't intercede if you feel guilty before God. It will not happen. It will not happen. To quote Shakespeare, Hamlet, I believe, the king knew that his prayers were not heard because of his sin. Not that Shakespeare is our spiritual authority, but even Shakespeare understood that or exemplified guilt. But the other side of repentance, the day where there is rejoicing, in verse 10 is briefly stated as a place of restoration. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In David's words, restoration is the following. Number one, and I'll go through these quickly. Number one, cleansing. As I mentioned before, cleansing goes beyond forgiveness. It's a forgetting of our sins, but it's also, bless God, the power of God to come into our lives to help us to overcome sin. If we have failed in sin, it's because we face that sin by ourselves and we're not relying on the Holy Spirit like we should. God does not want to see us fail. Do you want to see your children fail? Absolutely not. More so, God does not want to see you fail. And when we ask and when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, He will give us the strength that we need, the wisdom, the shut doors and opportunities, and other open doors and opportunities that we're to go through to live life successfully over sin. Verses 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Complete cleansing. Secondly, joy. 8 and 12, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. David may have thought he got away with murder, but David was not, excuse the expression, a happy camper. He was not living in the joy of the Lord. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He lost it. He didn't realize it until confronted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Work of repentance should bring rejoicing, praise, and the happiness that comes with that. We turn our hearts towards God and away from sin. Thirdly, renewal. As I mentioned from earlier in verse 4, I believe. Verse 10, excuse me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. There are times when we fail. especially if we've really been walking closely with the Lord. Sometimes, for some people, it's right after they've gotten saved. And sometimes it's subsequently after, where, you know, you seem like you're so close to Jesus, like I'm so close to my sister right here, where you could almost reach out and touch him. And then sin comes in, and God seems a million miles away. True repentance and the restoration process that comes in that takes us from a million light years right back, if not where we were before, even closer, because it's possible in the name of Jesus. Renewal. Back where we were before, if not better, in the name of Jesus. And then verse 13. Then, after being restored to the joy of after the restoration process, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Not only renewal, but also restoration in the aspect of servant. When we sin, and rightfully so, if we have embraced sin, we disqualify ourselves from serving God if we brought the cross of Jesus Christ to an open shame. But if we have confessed, and if we've been cleansed from that sin, if I committed robbery and I went to apply for a job, and one of the criteria of that job is no one who commits robbery can work here, I cannot work at that place. But if my record is expunged or cleansed, then I can work at that place because that's no longer on my record. And such it is when we're cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our records are made clean and we can serve again. Now, there are a few extreme circumstances, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, but generally speaking, how do we cross the threshold? You know, so for some, it's hard to embrace the sorrowful side of sin. But for some, it's hard to move from the night into the day, the sorrow into the joy. How do we do that? How do we make that a reality in our life? The same way we make the sorrowful side of repentance a reality, by embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Restoration, joy, all these things we've talked about, these aren't things we can just manufacture within us by the power of positive thinking. I will be joyful, I will be joyful. That will not work. True works of grace can only be done by God. But God wants it to happen in your life when you sin and you repent. If you embrace and allow the Holy Spirit to minister and block out all the accusations from the world, from Satan, and even yourself, God will make that a reality in your life. Now, I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward. And as they do this morning, it's one thing I did not talk about. And I'd like just everyone to bow your heads and to close your eyes this morning. And I can ask for a show of hands, but I just want to give opportunity for a time of introspection. The one thing I didn't mention, the one thing that David experienced in his life, in this sin, were consequences. David, because he sinned, unfortunately suffered consequences. The child that was conceived died. And some other things happened. And they were painful things. And some of the things lasted a long time. The death of the child, obviously, was something that probably weighed upon David's heart till the day of his death. He loved his children. I'm sure he loved that son. But other things as well. There were some family things that went on for many years. Some of you have sinned. We've all sinned, and we've all sinned to various degrees. and we suffered consequences because of that sin. If I can use the robbery analogy, if I went out today and went down Chucky's and robbed Chucky's, if I truly repented, God would forgive me. However, I should truly expect to experience the consequence, being thrown in prison, no longer being your pastor. That would be a consequence of my sin. But just because I would experience a consequence does not mean, if I truly repented, I would not experience the day side or the renewal, the restorative side of repentance. Doesn't mean I couldn't be cleansed in my heart before God and forgiven once again. Doesn't mean that I couldn't experience joy unspeakable and full of glory once again. Doesn't mean I couldn't get back to where I once was as far as renewal, as far as knowing God in my heart and in my relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean, at least in some capacity, I could not be used by God. I couldn't be a pastor again, or most likely not, or depending on what sin or thing transpired. But God would still have a place for me in His kingdom. There's some of you today who are living in your consequence. Your consequence is kind of the Damocles sword, if I could use the expression, something that's just hung over your head and has kept you in a place of guilt. I'm not here to say that consequence is going to magically disappear. I mean, it may be gone tomorrow, but it may be something that stays with you the rest of your life. It may be a physical thing. It may be a family thing. It may relate to you somehow financially. You know, it's something that happens. It's one of the horrors of sin. Sin destroys. It corrupts. But it does not mean that you can no longer have an enriching, fulfilling life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that confidence, that consequence. But despite that, God will give you the grace to deal with that and experience the cleansing, the joy, the renewal. You'll even have a place, some place, where you can impact others for the kingdom in the name of Jesus. This morning, as our worship team begins to sing, we're going to open up the altars for any and all who'd like to come.